This week's Parshios of Tazria Mitzarah deal with the famous issue of what we call Tzarat, which in our lexicon we describe as some type of leprosy. And obviously in the fact that throughout the Parsha, the person a person goes to, if they find this Tzarat on their body, on their clothing, or on their house, it's the Kohen, it's the priest, and not a doctor. Obviously, we're dealing with a spiritual type of disease and not a physical one. I'd like to focus in specifically on the inyan, which is found in Parashat Mitzora, of the tzarat that's found in the house. The Chumash tells us, source 1, Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, when you arrive in the land of Canaan, that I give you as a possession, and I will place a tzarat affliction upon a house in the land of your possession. The one to whom the house belonged shall come and declare to the Kohen, saying, Kanega, something like an affliction has appeared to me in the house. The Kohen shall command, and they shall clear the house before the Kohen comes to look at the affliction, so that everything in the house should not become contaminated. And afterward shall the Kohen come to look at the house. He shall look at the affliction, and depending on what the affliction is, whether he'll close the house down for a period of a week, it will make certain decisions, and indeed, if indeed if on the seventh day he shall look and behold the affliction has spread in the walls of the house, so they shall remove the stones that contain the affliction, and they shall take other stones. And it was possible that it meant to remove really the entire house, to destroy the house in order to ultimately rebuild. And this is the afflictions on the house that were specific to Eretz Yisrael. So it's interesting, the Arskol Stone Chumash brings down in source number 2a and 2b, two very different explanations are given of this supernatural occurrence of Tzarat occurring on the house. According to the Sifra and Vayikra Rabbah, the Canaanites hid their valuables in the walls of their home. For the sake of the new Jewish homeowners, God placed an affliction on the wall so that the offending stones had to be cut away, revealing the treasure. So according to one approach, why were there these afflictions on the houses? Because the Canaanites had hid their treasures, and for the Jews, in order for them to discover these treasures, so when they took off stones or demolished the house, lo and behold, at times, not always, and we'll see that, there were treasures that were revealed. And that was a way of God giving them the treasures. According to the Rambam in 2b, these Tzarat afflictions are divine punishment for selfish behavior and gossip. He adds that God mercifully begins by afflicting property before striking the person's body, and the Gemara in Yuma derives this from the verse 35, which describes the owner of the house as to one, the one to whom the house belongs. He felt that the house is his, and he need not share its blessing with others. But God, who gave him what he has, wants him to share with others, and God can easily give him more or take away what he is misusing. And this is why there is this punishment of the house being destroyed. A person has this saras ayin, this narrow vision. He believes that the house belongs to him and its possessions belong to him. So therefore he is told, and that's the way our rabbis describe one of the reasons why they empty out the house before the Kohen comes. Because if people had asked this individual to borrow things and it kept on refusing, oh, I don't have this, I don't have that, and suddenly everything's out on the lawn, almost like, you know, those garage sales, and people say, oh, I thought you didn't have this, oh, I thought you didn't have that. And it was shown to all how stingy he was. To such a person who believed that the house was his, God says, you know what, we can destroy such a house. Don't be so sure and confident that this is your house. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, and it's a very basic question, is basically these seem to be two very distinct approaches. One is it's a reward that you'll find treasures, and the other is that this was a punishment for those who have tzaras ayin, who have a narrow vision. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, in what way can we reconcile the two? In a simpler way to state this question, obviously, when Tzarat comes, when some type of leprosy comes, it is some type of punishment. It's some type of spiritual affliction that has to be cleansed and purified. If that is the case, an individual who has sinned and he has to destroy his home and he's compensated with such wealth. So how do we reconcile that the fact that this sinner is being rewarded with such wealth? How do we understand these two, which seems to be a person's a sinner? His house is being destroyed. The last thing we should do is to reward him with all this wealth. How are we to understand these interpretations? I think the question is going to be better than the answers. That's the honest truth. But we're going to make an attempt to try to be able to look at the entire picture and come away with two or more distinct approaches. The second issue, which is a little bit more specific, but nonetheless very important, and that is, why does the individual, when coming to the Kohen, say, Ka-nega, it appears like an affliction. Why not just call a spade a spade? Nega nireli babayit, there's an affliction. Why does he say it in a language of, I'm not quite sure, it looks like an affliction? And we need to understand that language as well. Approach number one is a concept that we've spoken about in the past, but I feel so fundamental, and it's something that on one hand is so obvious and we know, but we don't give enough attention to it, and I think it deserves a little bit more mind space. And that is the appreciation of the environment around us and our role in affecting this environment. Rav Yaakov Hillel, and again in his beautiful work on Masilas Yesharim, Ascending the Path, notes the following in Source 3. What happens when we look where we should not, think what we should not, hear or speak what we should not? These activities are sure to lead us to sin. But there's more to it than that. It is not only our actions which are influenced, it's our very essence. Immorality in all its forms, even though it would seem quite harmless, taints us with impurity. If our minds and our senses are not where and what they should be, we are no longer the same. We become spiritually contaminated, a greater disaster than we realize. The spiritual forces of purity and impurity are powerful in the extreme. And our rabbis give a very interesting example. When Avraham Avinu buys the Maris HaMachpelah from Ephron Achite, the Chumash uses the following expression, Kaf Gimel Yud Zayin Yud Chet, Vayakam stay Ephron. And the field of Ephron, which was in the Machpelah, which is before Mamre, became the possession of Avraham. And Rashi explains this very unusual expression, Vayakam stay Ephron, which is literally the field of Ephron, Vayakam, was uplifted. Says Rashi, Tkuma haysalo, it was uplifted in that it left the possession of a commoner and became the possession of a king. And obviously, from a physical standpoint, you looked at the field itself, it remained unchanged. The trees were the same trees, the grass, the cave, they were all in the same place. But on a metaphysical level, the nature of the field was transformed much to its benefit. Now, there was a vitality. The lifeless field was uplifted through the ownership of a tzaddik. Again, to the outside eye, it seemed to be the same field, but there was something concretely different now that it was owned by a righteous person. Similar to this is the idea in the negative sense regarding Noah, that even the three handbreadths that the plow penetrates into the earth were destroyed. So great were the sins of that generation that the flood washed away the earth itself. Because deep down in the earth, the lifeless minerals were affected by the negativity of the people. And perhaps this is a deeper explanation, Merosh Terim, Rav Rice brings at source number 5, of the messianic vision that was read in Chutz La'aretz on the 8th day of Pesach, so some of you are very familiar with it, of the Gar Zev im Keves v'namer im Gedi Yerbats, the vision of the lion lying down with the lamb. And he explains that when the individuals in the time of Mashiach will live in a time of peace, of lo yisagoy al goy cherev, that one nation will not raise up a sword against another. When we as individuals live with the lack of animosity, with the lack of tension, that we're able to get along with each other, that then will influence the animals, that even the namer, even the Aryeh, even animals who by nature, the lion is a predatory type of animal, they will be able to lie with the lamb in peace. They are but a reflection of who and what we are. A very powerful image. The next time you go to the zoo, understand how we affect those that are around us. And this is the idea we know when Chazal say that when you build in source number 8 in Sichos Musar of Chaim Shulevitz, when you build a Mizbeach, do not put on them any barzel, any type of metal. And the reason is because the Mizbeach is here to give longevity, to give us kapara, forgiveness. And barzel and the axe comes to be mekatzer yamav shel adam, to shorten a person's life. So the obvious question is, well, it's not really the axe, it's the person wielding the axe. Yes, but when we hold that axe, we as the individual with our bloodthirsty tendency, it goes into that axe. The axe takes on a certain mahus, a certain life force of its own, and we need to understand that. When Chazal tell us that our shulchan is dome lemisbeach, that our table that we eat on is compared to mizbeach, to an altar. Right? We say this very often when, you know, the kids want to sit on the table and jump on the table, put their feet on the table. You know, we're very careful. No, the shulchan's like a mizbeach. It's like an altar. You have to treat it with respect. Our rabbis explain, well, what way is our shulchan like a mizbeach? And our rabbis explain that just like at our table, we invite in poor people. We give people food to eat. We do mitzvahs with our table. This is our kapara. This is what gives us longevity. This is what gives us life. And we have to recognize that every time we feed somebody on this table, we have Torah shirim at this table, we do chesed with this table. Every time we're involved in these activities, the table becomes transformed. And we know in years past, people used their table as their coffin. This is what they wanted to be buried in because they wanted to be surrounded by their good deeds. It's not just an imagery. It's a reality. It's a reality that we find a number of places in Tanakh, whether in source number 6, the Mishenet, the walking stick of Elisha, that it gives to Gehazi to be able to revive the dead. How can a walking stick revive the dead? Because Elisha, as the prophet, is able to invest in this inanimate object his entire spiritual being. And that transforms a stick into a vehicle to be able to perform Tchiyas HaMetim, resurrection. The more famous example in Source 7 is the coat that Chana, Shmuel's mother, makes for him. That coat, our rabbis tell us, grows up with Shmuel. You know, it'd be great for our kids. You know, you imagine if you didn't have to go shopping, you know, buy them one outfit, make them one outfit, and that's it for the rest of their life. Can you imagine how many hours we'd say, okay, be that as it may, this was a special coat. She invested her entire prayer, her entire tefillahs, her entire tears into this coat. Shmuel HaNavi becomes a model of Mesiras Nefesh, of love for the Jewish people. He travels around judging the people. From where does Shmuel HaNavi get such incredible love for the people? It was from that coat that his mother had sewn that he is able to take in and become this mahus. And we've spoken about this before. It's very similar that we do with the mitzvah of challah. When we bake challah and we put our tefillos into that challah becomes a different bread for our family. They're eating our tefillos. They're eating who and what we have put in to this bread. And this explains in 11a. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah's mother would bring her infant son to the Beit Medrash so that he would hear the sounds of Torah learning. No one, the mother included, thought the infant could understand the words he heard. His mother's intention was that her child absorb not knowledge, not at least at that age, but sanctity. And that would have an impact even at the most tender age. That's what we have to understand, whether it's in our challah, whether it's in our mitzvot that our young children see, even if they're not in a level of cognizance, do as many mitzvot in front of the child as possible, because on some level they're taking in Kedusha, and this Kedusha transforms that. This is a deeper pshat the Lekach Valibov gives in source number 10. For the matzah, when we say that famous line that has so many drushas on it, where we say, v'cholamar belasaper harezeh mishubach. The more one speaks about the story, harezeh, this becomes mishubach. This becomes better. What's a that, this? Whether it's a person, the story, the emuna. So no to Lekach Valibov, a gevaldik pshat, good for next Pesach. Harezeh mishubach, the matzah becomes better. The matzah which is lechamoni, the matzah which I say all these words of emunah. When I speak and I have the matzah uncovered, the matzah becomes transformed. And we know that the matzah is a lechem harefuah. The more I speak and the more kavanas I have and the more intention I put into the recitation of the Haggadah, the more the matzah is transformed. Harezeh, the matzah is mishubach. And then when I eat such a matzah, the amount of refuah, the amount of emunah that matzah gives me is an incredible amount. This is the understanding that we need to work with. Often in life, we have such a dichotomy that we build in our lives. You know, we interact with people, and we understand there's an idea of influencing people. But the idea that we can influence a matzah, bread, a table, a young child who doesn't even understand what's going on, that's, you know, a little bit too metaphysical for us. Perhaps it is, but let us understand the power that exists within us. And in fact, the Masilas Yesharim points out in Source 14, La'adam no'ad ha'tafkid l'malei achar mitzvat baro. Our job is to do God's bidding. V'otzlachato b'tafkid zeh yeshnam hashlachot mekifot al kol yikum. And being successful has tremendous amount of implications. Vaya im adam mitrashel b'milui tafkidor ruchanim, harehu morid v'kach b'darga kol sriyotav. If we are not loyal to our mission, then we affect all of our surroundings. Kolel hachai hatzomeach v'adomeim. Le'idach yis, on the other hand, if we serve Hashem with faith, not only do we become elevated, the animal kingdom becomes elevated, the inanimate kingdom, the tzomeach, the vegetative kingdom becomes elevated as well. When we involve ourselves in Torah mitzvot, when we eat a meal, the entire food with the divrei Torah at the meal becomes elevated. Things around us become elevated. We should think that we just live in our Dalet Amos. Everything around us is affected by the way we speak and we act. Have you ever noticed, said Rav Reis in 13, the fact that when we have a halacha, that when you buy a kli, when you buy a vessel, whether, you know, it's going to be a pot or a peeler from a non-Jew who made it, we have to put it into a mikvah before, it's a tovalet, before we can use it. So you ever ask yourself, like, what's going on here? It's like, you know, and the answer is, there's an elevation going on here. We're bringing it to a different level. And there is that sensitivity, and there is that sanctity. And great rabbis would be able to tell you, this kli was tofelt, this kli wasn't. They're able to sense that, yes, in this pot, to me a pot looks like a pot, it's a pot, which is a pot. No, there are pots and there are pots. There's an elevation that goes on. There's a difference. And that's how we have to look at life. There's a beautiful story told in the Jerusalem Talmud in Source 12 that Rav Yaakov Hillel brings, that an elderly man was able to provide a brilliant solution to a difficult, intricate, halachic problem. The sages asked him, how is it that you're able to answer so well? And he told them, I saw Rabbi Meir's stick and learned from it. Wow. On its own, its stick is no more than a stick. But the stick of a Torah stage of the caliber of the saintly Tana, Rabbi Meir, acquired saintly sanctity through association, and the sight of it was enough to impart wisdom to a disciple. By the same token, a room or a building where Torah is learned takes on its own sanctity, and learning there has a special importance. And this explains now the famous pasuk in the Gemara in Chagiga, Gemara in Tanis as well, in Chavakuk. The Gemara says in 17, when a person sins in a closed room, who will testify against him? And the Gemara answers, the walls and the roof of your house. How can walls talk? How can a roof bear witness? One explanation is that the negative actions affect the surroundings, as sins are implanted in their place of commission. And that's why it's customary to hold the dedication ceremony known as Chanukah Sabayit when moving into a new home. We have no control over what happened in the house while it was under construction, or while other people lived there. For all we know, the physical structure of the house may be permeated with the sins of others, which can ultimately affect us as well. The Chanukah Sabayit serves to negate and counteract these possible negative influences. By the same token, the Zohar writes that if a house is built strictly with good and noble intentions, with every nail hammered in place for the sake of God's glory, then that home, like Avram's field, will be uplifted. It will be holy. It will be impossible to sin there because the positive spiritual forces will have such a positive spiritual influence. And that's where I read once one of these books about what happens when you move into a new house, that there's an idea of as soon as you come into the house, like, you know, when you're still in the moving stages, so to speak, to learn something from a sefer, to do a mitzvah in the house, that immediately when you enter into the house, you want to create in the walls, in the environment in the house, Torah, Kedusha. And this is the power of the Chanukah Sabayit. We don't know who lived in this house before yet, but I know that the walls take in, and the walls and the furniture here, everything that is going on, and they absorb it all. And we have the choice of we can have Kedusha in the house or the other in the house. And this is the choice that we have to make. Now, having said all of this, we have now an appreciation of the tzaros habayis, of the affliction that comes to a home. The Ramban clearly notes, and this is brought down in source 16, where he says that einenu b'teva klal, it is not a natural thing for a house to have an affliction. V'chein nig'ei abatim, aval be'ayot Yisrael shleimim la'Hashem, klal Yisrael on a very high level. Yiyeh ruach Hashem aleihem tamid, and the Spirit of God is upon them constantly. Lamid gufam u'bigdeihem v'teihem kemareh tov. On such a level, when we're living with the reality and consciousness of feeling God's presence, when a person will be involved in some type of sin, you will see it on their house, on the clothing, on their body, to show that Hashem has moved from him. And that is understanding that this is only going on in an environment where people are shleimim and yirei Hashem. And it was only in Ki Tavoo El Eretz Kanaan. It's only going to happen in the land of Israel. The land where Hashem has a unique connection. This is not going to happen elsewhere. It's only in the land of Israel. It's only when we're dealing with people who are shleimim and yirei Hashem. So when we're talking about, yes, this person's a sinner, our original question, yes, this person is a sinner, but let me tell you, my friends, there are sinners and there are sinners. This is a sinner. This isn't a sinner. This is an individual who's on a very high level. This is the person who feels Hashem's presence on him at all times. And when you go off just slightly deviating from that path, it could be, who knows, you know, that Cyrus Ayin, he looks at someone with a little bit of a negative look, boom, tzarat on the house. And this is why the Sfasemes points out, and Rav Reis explains, that when Chazal say there's a besorah tova, there's good news in this tzarat, and we understand, as Rashi notes, the good news is you'll find the matmon, you'll find the treasure. No, says the Sfasemes, the good news is that Hashem is with us to such a degree that a person deviates even a little bit, boom, you see it right away. That's a chesed of Hashem. That shows levels of such closeness to Hashem. Explains as Fasemis, and this will be answer 1A to our question, that the matmon, that the treasure, is only a pitsui. It's only just to, you know, this poor guy's house, he's a tzaddik, was destroyed. He's on a very, very high level. So on some level, we're trying to, you know, give him some reparation for what happened to his house, so he finds the treasure. But understand here that it's not that he's a sinner and boom, he finds the treasure. No, he's a person who's a great tzaddik who's deviated. And finding the treasure isn't the good news. The good news is Hashem's relationship with him. Finding the treasure is just helping this fellow out in order to rebuild his house. Perhaps a little bit different is a Sefer Divrei Yisrael from Rabbi Yisrael Mimudgetz, where he points out in source number 21 that who finds a treasure, it depends on the individual's mindset when he starts taking apart his house. Mi shenatat sabay bekavana l'shem shamayim. One who, when they took apart their house, was l'shem shamayim. V'cheshko, his desire was that obviously there's a ruach tumah in my house, and I want to have kedusha in my house, and I want to get rid of the negative effects, and I'm taking away each and every stone, and I'm going to put in instead holy stones and have the proper mindset, and I want my home to be as filled with kedusha and tara as possible. Such a person found these treasures. But if someone just took away the stones because, you know, I have to take away the stones, but they didn't have this desire to rebuild and feel this understanding that their house should now be rebuilt with Kedusha and Tara, with holiness, these are the individuals who indeed did not find the treasure. So we definitely see here on level one that our homes, that the objects in our homes take on the personality, take on the Kedusha, the holiness of who we are. This is the idea of the stones of Yaakov Avinu all screaming, Alai Yaniach HaTzadik Ed Rosho, on me the tzaddik should place his head. And the Mesil Tisharim speaks about, if we knew how to listen, we would hear objects in our house. I'm not telling you to start hearing voices, but there's levels of listening. We would hear objects in our house saying, do mitzvahs on me. You're sitting on the chair. Learn a sefer. You're at the table. Say divrei Torah. The food's screaming out. I want to be uplifted. It's living a life with understanding of this metaphysical reality. When someone destroyed their house to rebuild it with this reality, such a person was going to be rewarded with the treasures. Now, what's the practical application of this for our lives before moving to the second level? So I think it's twofold. One is something that Lekach V'Libuv notes, and that is what we've spoken about, how we have to be careful to fill our house, our kotlei beito, with dvarim of kedusha. And that's why it says the Chasam Sofer at the bottom, 22 in the asterisk, why the person says kanega. He doesn't want to say, I found a nega in my house, because he only found a nega in a house of tremendous kedusha. No one has that type of gaiva, of that pride, saying, hey, look, I'm so great. I have a nega in my house. It's ka nega. It appears to me. I'm not going to go around bragging that I'm on such a high level. What are the negayim in our time? We have to recognize that we don't have the shras hashchina like they did at that time. But we do have the kedusha sabayis hayehudi. We do have the mezuzah on our doorpost. And he says very clearly, the mezuzah is only there to protect a house where there are mechitzos, where there are walls in the house that create boundaries of holiness and impurity. Mezuzahs can only take effect and be able to give this protection to a house where the house understands this concept of what kedusha is and utilizes the house for this means. If a person hangs a mahuter mezuzah on their door and then brings inside the house things that run counter to the emuna of the mezuzah, so then you're undoing the effects to some degree, he says, of what the mezuzah can protect you with. You know, I can say in my own small world of interacting and working with people, of having worked with more than I should be, of individuals, of women whose husbands have, found pornography on the internet, and which has led to divorce in quite a number of cases, and other not so pleasant realities in other cases. We you want to have an internet matova manayim. That's a decision that you have to make. But what you allow on that internet, and what you allow your children to see on that internet, and when you have an MP4 and what you allow your kids to use it for. These are the questions that you have to ask yourself. When you bring in things that are potential minefields that run counter, recognize it's going to have an effect on the home and on the people that are found in the home. So this is the first level of understanding that we need to recognize in our homes, that our homes have kedusha, and that we have to live a life that the way we speak in our home, the way we interact in our home, you can't say in the privacy of my home, I can do whatever I want. No. The home is the mini base of Mikdash. It has kedusha in its own right. On the second level, in a very interesting sefer, Rav Friedman, Mipi Sofrim, Svarim V'Sofrim, in source 24, he raises an interesting question, and I think this is a second upshot for our lives. He says, how is it possible that the Kohen says, okay, I'm going to come in a couple of hours, clear out your house, because if I declare that the house is tameh, impure, then everything in the house is impure. So the obvious question he says is, what's going on here? If the house is impure, then the things in the house should be impure. You know, if something is a nevela, something's an animal, carcass, which isn't, it's just treif, so it's treif. It's not treif until the Kohen comes and says it's treif. It's by essence, treif. If the house has this sarat on it, so then everything in the house should be tameh. What's this business of being able to take things out of the house? And he offers a very, very powerful answer. He says, it's to teach the individual who, as we've seen, one of the reasons for sarat is lashon hara, to teach them the power of speech. That the house only becomes tameh when the Kohen actually declares it tameh. Before then, the house doesn't necessarily take on the tumah. That's why things who are outside the house at that moment when he says tameh are therefore tahor, they're not impure. What's the lesson here? The lesson here is to teach us the power of speech. And here he brings down the idea where a person may say, what's so bad if I speak Lashon Hara? L'chora, source number 25. Ki harei b'shamayim yodiko ma'aseh ish b'tzipunei libo. Ve'ein davar nistar b'nei elam me'inav. You know, God sees everything. I'm not saying something God doesn't know. So he brings down the idea of al tashet yadchaim rashal liyod eid chamas. We know that they don't paskin anything up the eid achad. You don't have one witness. You need two witnesses. The satan is standing there ready to accuse. He's there. You know, armed. But when we also say, did you know what so-and-so did? Could you believe that so-and-so, whatever it is? What we've now done is we've become the second witness for the satan. And that which was found in the world but never articulated does not have the same power now that's articulated. 26. V'hine kishi daber ha'achad v'chaveiro sarai. When you speak negatively, aside from the terrible effects that it has, it kills you, it kills the one who listens, it kills the one who speaks about it. Through your dibur, your ma'ore kitrug b'shamayim imal rachman islam. God forbid, you're opening an accusation above that so-and-so did something terrible. And that so-and-so is going to deserve something terrible. And likewise for the positive, you can, you know, stand as a positive witness for what someone did. We have to recognize that our speech has the ability to be able to, God forbid, bring terrible things on another person because we become that second aid. We become that second witness. What we need to understand, double underlined in 28, Ki adibur ose roshem. Our speech makes an impression. Ala adam l'tatreg alav chalila o lahefech lulamed alav chut. Understand the power of speech. And this is what Rav Matisyahu Solomon speaks about with heart full of faith. Where we learn out from the pasuk in Amos of in 29, he forms mountains, creates winds, and tells a person about his conversation. What does it mean? Lagidla dam masichos. From Chaim Veloshin says, you see the far-reaching effects of one's words. In Shemayim, they'll tell you what you said, what was the implication of what you said. But as Rav Elia Lopian, why do we dafka learn it from this pasuk, which speaks about he forms mountain, creates winds? And he says that we learn from the Pasuk by Eliyahu HaNavi, where Hashem shows them the vision in chapter 19 of a wind that can destroy mountains and shatter stones. You might say, well, what's a wind? A wind is wind. You don't feel wind. I mean, you feel wind, but you don't, you know, you can't like hold on to it. It's not something tangible. But wind has the ability to shatter and destroy. Lagid l'adam masicho, words can also destroy and shatter even though they are just air. And this is what we have to recognize, our power of what a roshen does, a power of what our words can do, how they can build and how they can destroy. And here, Rav Masiyahu speaks about the concept per se. He goes on in this essay about leitzanus and making fun of something has the ability of taking tremendous kedusha. And in one laugh or one, ha, you really think this is true, you can destroy something. This is the roshen. This is the power. And I'll share with you personally, my friend, an incident that happened to me on Friday that reminded me of this piece. Somebody sent me a link about shlissel challah, about putting the key into the challah, the Shabbos right after Pesach. It's a minhag Yisrael. Shlissel comes from the Yiddish of key. And it's a beautifully done post of the different minhagim Yisrael, you know, making the shape of a key, or, you know, it was beautifully done with a lot of the tamei minhagim, what it's about. Really deserves a share in its own right. And then on the bottom, they had people who responded to this post. I will grant you, I don't frequent these type of interactions in my life. And as I was scrolling down, I saw two that really, really disturbed me. One was like, you know, what do you think? Moshe Rabbeinu had a shtreimel and Tzipora was the first one to make shlissel challah. And before they had Yiddish, there was no shlissel challah. I just felt like you're taking something of Kedusha and Tzara and destroying it. And this is like, if you're not into it, do me a favor. Shtika, just be quiet. No one needs to hear from you. And I felt like this is why Mashiach isn't here. We just don't know how to be able to appreciate Kedusha and take it for what it's at without needing to destroy and having our own negative two cents of like sonos, of scoffing, coming in and fueling in our lives. This is the idea of Roshem. This is the idea that our homes and our environment, obviously the people in our homes and environment, that's obvious the way we speak to them. If it's going to be about a table, alachat kama v'kama, how much more so it is about a person and how sensitive we need to be and how careful we need to be. But this is the idea. And I think on this level, the treasure within is really the treasure of being able to understand that when Hashem knocks on our door, He's telling us there's something amiss in our avodas Hashem. There's something going wrong in terms of the way our house is used for avodas Hashem, and we have to be able to reevaluate. If we reevaluate correctly, and our intentions are in order to build, then one was blessed with a treasure. If one hasn't learned the message, and one still just wants to rebuild where we've been, no treasure is going to be found. Just to share a contemporary story before doing the second level, it's a famous story, so I will just share it briefly. We do have, in our day and age, these wake-up calls. There's that famous maisa of a young couple who were newly married, living in Yerushalayim, and a beggar came to their door one Hanukkah night, and they invited him in for a meal, and he became a frequent visitor. So frequent that it was every day that he was there. And they tried to tell him nicely, you know, this is a little bit much. But he had nowhere to live, nowhere to go, and they took him in. And then they moved to the Romema neighborhood, and they asked the Shiloh, do they have to tell this fellow where they're moving to? And they were told not. So they moved to Romema, they didn't tell this fellow, and now they felt like, oh, we can breathe freely, this guy's not around us at all times. And shortly afterwards, the wife finds a scorpion, and in Israel, scorpions could be deadly, on the child's crib, and then find scorpions all around the house. And they bring in exterminators, and they try, and these scorpions are not leaving. And all the other houses, all the other apartments in the building have no scorpions. And, you know, he describes Rabbi Krohn. It's a great description. Shabbos morning, the wife standing on one chair screaming for scorpions. He's on the other chair with a halacha sefer. Is this scorpion? You know, you're allowed to kill the scorpion. Is it a deadly scorpion or not? You know, it reached the point of that's it. They went to Rav Scheinberg and they said, what's pshat with these scorpions? And Rav Scheinberg said that in Perek Shira, they opened it up. What did the scorpion say? Tov Hashem lakol v'rachamav kol ma'asav. Hashem is good to everybody and benevolent to, and has mercy on everyone. And he asked, is there someone who you haven't had mercy on? And they remembered this fellow. And he spent weeks looking for this fellow to try to invite him back, and he couldn't find him because he had no address. And he describes how one day he's riding on the bus by Kikar Shabbos, and he sees the fellow, and he presses the button, and he runs off the bus, and he grabs the fellow and says, do me a favor, please come back. We've missed you. And the guy says, I've missed you too. Here's my address. Come back. And the fellow came back, and the scorpions disappeared. There is this idea of Kedusha Sabayit, that there is something. Not all of us are Zocha for this. And I'm not telling you every time you have a rat in your house to start examining, but it's not so bad. It's not so bad. Okay. Now, on the second level, the Lekach V'Alibuv tells us the following. Source number 32. Negayim bayim al tsarus ayin. Negayim come, these afflictions come for narrow eye, which means, Mishmeyached beito lo sheno rotzeh lashul keila. One who says, you know, my house is mine, my possessions are mine, I don't want to share anything. And that's really what Sarat is about. Sarat is two words. Sarat, Sadi Gresh Tav, narrow, and then the letter Ayin. The letter Ayin represents the eye, someone who has a narrow vision. And in fact, the Chumash tells us in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Nun Hei, Vihine ha-nega lo hafach et eino. The nega did not change its appearance, literally. And the Brit Kunat Olam explains that there are two aspects in life. There's the concept of oneg, pleasure, spelled ayin, nun, gimel, and that's the highest level. And then there's a nega, nun, gimel, ayin, which is the lowest level. The word oneg, pleasure, and nega, affliction, are literally the same letters. It's just a question of where you put the ayin. Is the ayin in the front? Then it's oneg. If the ayin is at the end, then it's nega. And he says, Ha'ikar hu he'ach mitzarfim otam. If the ayin is at the beginning of the word, then it is oneg, which means that if a person has an ayin tov, a good eye, if a person looks at life as seeing everything as the benevolence of Hashem, then as tita naga l'Hashem, then you'll have enjoyment of Hashem. If one has an ayin tova, then you have the chelek of oneg. But one who v'nei hanega lo hafachateino is one who doesn't know how to turn the ayin into an ayin tova, and the ayin remains at the end of the word, and then it's a nega. The treasure within, Rabbi Shuter explains that both the sin of lashon hara and saras ayin, based on sifte chayim, are really the cause of tsarat, which is gaiva, pride. And that is why the process of being cured is to take two live clean birds, cedarwood, crimson thread, and hyssop. The bird represents the plague came because of lashon hara, verbal twittering, and that's why the purification of the afflicted person requires bird, which constantly twitter. The cedarwood symbolizes that the plague became of a haughty and arrogant spirit, and the tolat, the crimson thread, and the hyssop signify the afflicted person should lower himself from his arrogance like a tolat, like a worm. The Torah is telling us that the way to be cured from the affliction is by humbling oneself. The causes mentioned in the Gemara, Saras Ayin, and Lashon Hara both stem from gaiva. What is this narrowness of the eye? One person looks at another, eyeing him up and down, looking only for the faults in that person, as if he's perfect himself and the faults only found in others. Alternatively, he looks at everything the other possesses and is jealous, thinking that these things should belong to him. All these are characteristics of one who is full of arrogant, haughty spirit. In contrast, one of humble spirit hasn't got guilty feelings when he sees someone acting correctly. He looks at the positive aspects in everyone with a good eye, the ayin tova, interpreting acts what he sees for the good. He appreciates a lot that Hashem has given him. And that's why the Sifti Chaim says in the Arrow in 34 that a generous eye and a humble spirit are very much connected. While arrogant brings one to Saras Ayim, and this also causes a person to speak Lashon Hara. Because of arrogance, he cannot bear the good in others and will speak Lashon Hara about them. He has to search for faults in others in order to show how great he is. What is secure? It's secure of the hyssop. It's secure of a humble spirit. It's secure that the Sefer Divrei Yisrael, again, Rabbi Yisrael Mimudgett, in 36, explains the Ayin Tova is dependent on anivos, on humility, on the crimson thread, on the hyssop, in being able to lower ourselves, as well as on emunah, on faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and recognizing Hashem's Hashgacha on the entire Bria at every moment. The Chisarum of an Ayin Tov comes when we have a negative eye. When I look negatively at people and we say, oh, why should I be nice to this person? Or, you know, why did this happen? It's because of a lack of emunah. Ki mi shemaimi, one who believes, ki adam mekadel mehashem yisparach hakol, if we really internalize and understood that Hashem gives everybody what they need, vein adam notel klum me'atzmo im kein he'ach yachol lio lo ayin ra. Everyone gets exactly what everyone needs. When where is a negative eye? Hare kol ma she'yesh l'chaveiro hu me'Hashem yisparach. Everything this other fellow has comes from God. Why should I be jealous of that? Ve'achav shar she'elokin ol adam. Where's the jealousy? And that is why, says the Avodas Yisrael, kimi ayin ra, from a negative eye, a person can come to, God forbid, kfira. Because one has a muna, he has an ayin tova. And this explains our section. Nega tsarat, he doesn't, about halohu bemet oned velo nega. Ela kilmare adam kishipogdim alav larosa beito halohu nega. When a person sees that they're about to destroy his house, it looks bad. But one who really believes Bemuna Shlema that everything that happened, called the Avid Rahmana Davon line 37, Latav Avid, everything Hashem does is for the good, and understands it's for the good, he is the one who is turning the nega into an oneg, and it's this person who's going to find the jewels at the end of the road. And that's why he says, ka nega and not nega. Because in my mind, it looks like a ka nega. It looks like that they're going to have to destroy my house. It looks like, ki rak lemarei nai adam haya nereka davar zar, v'kenega lintos v'laros beito. But a person has to understand, only in my mind, it looks ka nega. But really, I understand deep down that this nega is oneg. That whatever Hashem does is for the best. When I look at it, it may be hard for me to understand this. I may say, how do you find justice in all of this? But if you're able to overcome that initial feeling and recognize that whatever Hashem does is for the best, and that there must be a reason why my house has to be destroyed, and there must be a reason why I have to rebuild, and there must be a reason why I have to go through these difficult things, then the nega turns into an oneg. I switch that ayin, I switch my perspective, and it's going to be such a person who's going to find the treasure within the house. And that has to be the mindset. When someone looks at their house being destroyed and says, this is Midas Adin, this is pure, strict justice, and God hates me, and there's no reason for this, such a person is not going to find the treasure. Yes, the person's a sinner, but yes, the person is an individual who's a mangmi. Yes, he has a nega, yes, he has an affliction, but he understands it's only ka nega, and only in my mind is there an affliction going on here. On a deeper level, there's tremendous chesed abore, there's tremendous kindness going on here. And the challenge is to be able to see the kindness. The challenge is to be able to see Achtov Lisrael in Source 40, that there is only goodness here, that even though it seems like Midas Adin In the end, from the Nigei Batim, we see that Hashem has Tov V'Rachamim. And this is the idea in the Birkas Yitzchak to Yaakov. V'yiten lecha Elokim, and God Elokim will give you that the Midas Hadin, the judgment, will be Mashpia Kulo Rachamim. And says the Divrei Yisrael, in the times when the Beis HaMikdash was around, you clearly were able to see this in front of our eyes. You saw La'ose Niflos Gedolos Levado. But now, we live in a time of Hester Ponim, and we have to open our ayin, our eye, to be able to see that everything's Hashkacha, there's no Mikra. And to see every day the asterisks and 40 double underline, the Chol Yom Ra'eh Niflos, Al how Chayenu Amisurim V'yadov Anishvoteinu Pegudos L'Hashem Yitzbarach. That while Misav Shebechol Yom Imanu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu just does good for us. And even in the Midas HaRachamim, there's very often, Midas HaDin, there's very often the Midas HaRachamim. Our job is to be able to find the goodness. This individual who's able to see the goodness in his house being destroyed, such an individual is able to find the treasure. And this is, as the Sefer, Tov HaPnimi, Pinchas Lieberman, points out, this is the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we saw in the beginning. The first Hashem afflicts the home, then he afflicts the clothing, and only then does he afflict the person. That every time Hashem tries to give us wake-up calls, he tries for us to learn from our experiences before he's going to zap us personally. There's chesed all around us. There's God kindness manifested and judgment all around us. The question is, where is our eye? A person with a negative eye, a narrow eye, a tsarus ayin, literally narrow eye, only sees negatives, only complains against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And for such a person, the ayin remains at the end, it's a nega. But for somebody who's able to raise above and who's able to see that whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu does, called David Rachmana Latav Aviv, and it's, sometimes it is so difficult, the destruction of my house must be for the good. When such a person sees this, then it becomes an oneg, then it becomes something positive, and such a person will be worthy of finding the smatmon. So therefore, my friends, we see that it wasn't a guarantee that every time you had sarat in your house, you knocked down your house, you found the treasure. No. You had to be on a level of recognizing that I'm destroying my house to rebuild it properly. Only such a person found that treasure. It was a person of tremendous sitkus who found this treasure. And it's a person who understood what the relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu was about. And our challenge, my friends, in our own lives, and it's a tremendous challenge, is to be aware and conscious of all those voices of the inanimate objects screaming at us, around us. Use me for Kedusha. Elevate me. Let the line lie down with the lamb. When we act appropriately, the surroundings around us act appropriately. And to recognize that whatever we bring into our home creates a certain kedusha in our home. To recognize that even though we don't see dibur, it creates a roshem, it creates an impression. Only then the items in the house are tameh. Recognize that we, God forbid, could be that second aid against the person, lo aleinu, the power of the roshem of our mouth, like wind that we don't actually maybe see, but boy, does it have a shattering effect. And finally, be able to appreciate the lesson from here, that there is a treasure within in our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu for all of us to find. The question is, how do we look at life? Do we look at life as nega, as afflictions, as difficult, it's hard, it's terrible, it's deen, it's judgment, it's not fair, why does this guy have this, and why does that one have that, and why does God do this to me, and why is this happening, and everything is complaint? So then, lo afach, I know, the ayin hasn't changed at all. But, lo afach neged, I know, but if a person is able to rise above this, and to be able to see, and here the Lekach V'Libuv notes, that the greatest oneg is clearly Shabbos Kodesh, for able to have this perspective of the Amunah that we gained from Shabbos and be able to translate it into our lives, that life is pleasurable and that God is good, and we're able to see that Kol D'Avid Rachmanu L'Tav Avid, then we're able to move the ayin from the end of the word to the beginning of the word, and we're able to see the kindness in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways, and then indeed we will find the treasure within. And perhaps the ultimate treasure within, my friends, is understanding this relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how it cares for us, scorpions and all, how he sends us these messages in our lives to grow, and that ultimately everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is L'tova, is for the good.